Would you take us into number two?
Father, thank you so very much for what you do in the lives of those in whom you love. And Lord, you love us all. We thank you for Tom, Lord, and his precious testimony. And thank you, Father, for the value you did place on us, that you sent your son to die for us. And then, Lord, once you bring us into your family, thank you that you so valued us that you gave us gifts to function even in your church. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have also just beautifully not thrown away our individuality, but Lord, you've infused yourself into it. And Lord, we just are overwhelmed. And I pray, Father, that as we continue today, that in my weakness, you'd just be my strength. Lord, help us to see it. Lord, I might convince somebody, but only your Spirit can convict them. And so, Father, help us to see the difference of what Tom was talking about, of the performance mentality, the law, and grace, Father, what that grace is. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I, too, am enjoying being with you, just getting to know you. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? One of the frustrations of any conference that you have, you never cover all the bases. You ever noticed that? You get as much out as you can, and the Holy Spirit just has to take you. It's like the old boy that went to visit his friend, and he had a pig that had a wooden leg. And it kind of caught his attention. He said, "How come that pig's got a wooden leg?" He said, "Man, don't talk about that pig." Said, "My house caught on fire one night, and that pig came and made enough noise that saved a whole bunch of us. We realized the smoke was there, and we loved that pig." And he said, "Well, I didn't ask you that." I said, "Why does he have a wooden leg?" He said, "Man, that pig, that's a special pig." He said, "I was out on my tractor one day, and the tractor turned over, and that pig rooted itself out from under its pen and came all the way over and got me out from under that tractor. Just kept pulling on me like I got out from under the tractor." He said, "That's wonderful." He said, "But why does he have a wooden leg?" He said, "Man, when you got a pig that special, you don't eat him all at one time." So we're not going to eat all this at one time. I can promise you we won't eat all this at one time. What Tom was talking about is the identity we now have in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And if anybody ever needed to know who they were and whose they were in Christ, were the Ephesians. If you've been to Ephesus, I've been several times, and you walk up that street, that big old long hill, and they had little shacks little stores on the side. They sold the goddess there that they worshipped, and the temple is on top of the hill. They've got that huge library and that big amphitheater. It's just it's a cultural, academic, intelligentsia type of place. And here's this little church in there that had been beat up by everybody. And the Apostle Paul is trying to get them back to where they see their identity, not in how the men of the world look at them, but how God looks at them. And that is so imperative that we understand that. We don't find our identity in what we do. We don't find our identity in what people think about us. We find our identity in Christ. And that's the brand new creature that we now are. And what Paul says to the Ephesians, and matter of fact, if I ever teach this book again, and hopefully I will, I'll start with the prayer at the end of chapter 3, because it pulls in everything he's already said from chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it sets up everything he's about to say in chapter 4, 5, and 6, right here in this prayer. And it starts in verse 14. Let me just read the prayer, and then we'll go back and look at a particular part of it. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." By the way, if you ever want to pray for Wayne Barber, just pray this prayer. That'd be fine. That'd suit me just fine if you'll pray this prayer. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according," now listen to the way he says it, "to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit." Where? "In the inner man." Now that's very significant. He says, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." Then he says, "now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works" where? "Within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. Amen." Now what I want you to see here is that Christianity is from the inside out, religion is from the outside in. You won't find any religion that doesn't say you do this, 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 this in order that you might be presented this way. Instead of that, Christ wants to live His life through us. I was preaching to a group of converted Mormons in Salt Lake City. I did several conferences up there. I learned more about Mormonism by preaching up there than I had ever heard in my entire life in any classroom, because these had been in there and they brought out of it when they saw who Christ was and they received Him into their heart. And they ran down to me one day and they said, "Wayne, you're talking about from the inside out." And they said, we put on our garment of righteousness every day, put it underneath our clothes. It's like a long underwear, and that protects us. And this is our garment of righteousness. But what you're telling us is what we've experienced. We can't do that. God has to produce that from the inside out. Be strengthened in the inner man. Be strengthened. The word strengthened is the word empowered, enabled to be what we're supposed to be. Now, what are the riches of His glory? He said, be strengthened according to the riches of His glory. Look in chapter 3, verse 8. You find something out about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus today. In verse 8, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable," it's hard to say, unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, the riches are like a well that has no bottom. Can you imagine something that has no bottom? Yeah. Have you ever noticed when you get into the Word of God, and how every time you get into it, you say, "Why didn't I see that before?" And you go back the next time, "Why didn't I see that before?" Because it's just like a well that has no bottom. You can't get enough of it. It's God's Word. And so the healing comes when we get into the Word, as Tom was talking about. The healing comes, it says in Psalm 147, that He heals the brokenhearted. And the Word, we come to the Word to be healed. And the healing power, yes, is in Christ, but the Word tells us who and whose we are. We've got to know who and whose we are. Where do we find our identity? Now, let's look back in chapter 1 and just walk through some of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And I think this is very helpful. And by the way, again, we're not touching the surface. This is just enough to whet your appetite of what we have in Christ Jesus. And if you want to sum it all up, look in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed. And that word, ephlegeo, it means be praised. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, by the way, who is or who will or what? Who has already, it's already ours, has blessed us with what? With every. By the way, the word, Greek word for every is an incredible word. And it means every. But here's why we think of every. We look at the result over here. Every in the pos, or ponta, in the Greek, it had to, each and every piece, each and every piece, and then the whole when you put it together. Every spiritual blessing, not just all of them, because sometimes that's a little ambiguous. Boy, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and somebody walks out and says, "What does that mean?" It means each and every one of them as they come to you and are revealed to you in God's Word, and the healing power that has as to who we now are as brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. He says He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm around a lot of different, and I know there's different denominations that are in here. And I was speaking at a church in a part of Texas. Might as well just leave that away because this is being taped. And I did not know that they were into all the sign gifts and everything else and whatever, but that's not where I am. I'm into the gifts that equip and build up the body. But I was just teaching that you have everything already in Christ Jesus. And I kept saying it over and over and over again, every message. I did not know. Nobody bothered to tell me where I was. And I didn't realize the problem I was creating for some of them, and yet the freedom that was coming to others. And on Saturday morning at about 8 o'clock, I think there was about 400 or almost 500 people in there. And I'm thinking, that's a lot of people on a Saturday morning. And when we finished, they all stood and clapped. And I don't know if they was glad I was leaving or they were really enjoyed the thing, but when I went outside to get in the car to go to the airport, this lady chases me down in the parking lot. And she gets to me, she said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." And I said, For what? And she said, I just realized something. This church has tried to give me a particular gift. And they prayed over me. They've had meetings over me, and it never happened. And I just believed that God somehow shortchanged me. And she said, "I've been looking for the gift." And she's told me about years. The suffering that was in her face was incredible. And then she said, "What you just taught us." And I'm thinking, I never said this. I taught scripture, but God said it to her heart. She said, the thing I'm rejoicing about, I don't need the gift. I've got the giver. And in the giver are all the gifts. I don't have to have all this stuff anymore. I've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I don't know how else you read it. I was in a church in Idaho, and they had a particular belief. And I found out, I was there on a Saturday night. I was doing, when I was in conference work in all denominations. And I found out where they were. And I went back to the boat. That's a real telling moment, by the way. If you understand that where your message is going is going to absolutely knock everybody there upside the head, not only them, but their whole denomination. That's really exciting. And I just got down on my face before the Lord, and I said, God, you're going to have to show me. He said, quit. Don't go the way you were going. Teach the book of Ephesians and let me say it. And I got to that one part of this verse right here, and it was going to really knock them upside the head. And I said, now let me ask you a question. If you didn't have your denomination, and I mentioned it, and you didn't have my denomination, then what would Paul be saying here in Ephesians? Read it with me again. And they read it with me again. I said, now read it with me again. And they read it with me again. I said, I didn't write this. Don't get mad at me. I'm just trying to tell you what it says. It's incredible. How many people don't even look and see what's here? This is what heals us. This is what heals us. Not what my denomination says, not what this book says, not what that tape says. It's what does the Word of God say. And that's where you got to camp out. And that's where I'm going to camp out till the Lord comes back. I'm glad I'm at this age, because I don't give a rip anymore. I'm just going to do what He says and just keep on going. And if anybody disagrees, that's fine with me. I'm getting a number and getting in line. But there... What is it do we have in Christ? What are some of the blessings that we have in Christ? Where can I find my identity in Christ? Well, look in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, by the way, he didn't go to a school to become an apostle, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, do we understand the word saint? The word saint in its root meaning has the idea of that coat coming off the hanger and being purchased by someone and being used for their use. It means to be set apart. It has the idea of being set apart for God's use. I've been purchased. I've been bought. And God says, I want to use you, Wayne. I'm going to get the work done with you or without you, but I decided to include you because I love you. You're talking about value and talk about worth. There it is right there. I want to bring you into this. Now, you're my vessel. I want to manifest my life through you. He says later on in Ephesians that Christ might be glorified in the church. The word glory means that all the recognition doesn't come to us. It comes to Him. That people look at us and they see Him. They don't see us. And so I'm His vessel. I'm set apart unto Him. Now He reinforces this over and over again in this first chapter. I've been set apart by God. Boy, I tell you what, if you've ever been fired from a job, anybody in here been fired from a job besides me? I remember I was working for the telephone company one year, and I knocked out personally 12,000 phone lines in Blacksburg, Virginia, where Virginia Tech is. And they suggested that I probably was called into the ministry. And so I decided that was God's way of directing me at that particular time. Got fired from working in the cafeteria in college. They didn't give us scholarships and training tables. I was at a Baptist school. And you played just because you loved to play. That's about it. And I had to work in the cafeteria, and I got fired 4 times in one semester. But they had to rehire you because nobody else would work there. So, but all of us have suffered rejection from some way or another. And there are books written on it. There are books written on it. But listen to what he's saying. When your spouse may have left you, or you might have been fired from a job or whatever. Look what he says here. This is where we find our identity. This is what heals us, okay? He says in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now, I'm not going to get into a fight while I'm here. I just don't feel like fighting. I'm a lover, not a fighter. But there are a lot of people who say, Wayne, you read that verse. That means you're Calvinistic. Is that right? No, I'm a Biblicist, and I'm of Christ. People keep trying to put everybody into a box. Listen carefully to me. Yes, He chose me, but the emphasis is not so much on me over Him or anything like that. The emphasis is He didn't reject me. He chose me. If you've never been rejected, you don't understand what He's trying to say here. He's writing to a church that's been beat up and a church that's put down, a church that's made fun of, and He's trying to tell them, do you understand you've been chosen? Well, Sunday afternoons, I used to go out and play the flag touch football and stuff like that. You know, we had a big park called Fishburne Park in Roanoke, Virginia. And I'll never forget it growing up. I was always the last one to be chosen. I couldn't walk and chew bubble gum until I got out of high school. I was just so uncoordinated. I was tall and I couldn't get every limb to work at the right time. And you felt that rejection. Well, yeah, okay, we'll take him. We'll take him. And you go through that, sitting on the bench so many times and playing college ball and not being able to get into the game. And you feel that. But what he's trying to tell the Ephesians here, if we could just get beyond some of the theological garbage that divides churches, we ought to just simply come back and say, thank you, God, I've been chosen. You looked at me, you loved me, and you brought me into your family. Now, the very people who are rejecting me, the one who chose me, is the one who put the air into their lungs so that they could breathe long enough to tell me they rejected me. Now, I would much rather look that way. And that heals me. That heals me. If you haven't been rejected, well, I know you have. You're business owners. Another way to be rejected is to be a pastor. It's instant rejection, I guarantee you. Emails become drive-by shootings. If I didn't know who and whose I was in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, I would be pushing marbles down a hall of a mental ward somewhere. Because you get it all the time. They don't like what you said. You didn't say this right. You didn't say that right. Well, you didn't cover this base. Well, I had one guy walk up to me on a Saturday night service, and he said, I just tell you what, straight out, I don't agree with what you said. And you've just poured your heart out. By the way, don't ever correct a pastor or a speaker or a preacher right after he's finished speaking. That's the lowest emotional moment he'll have that you can possibly imagine. And depending on his temperament, you might find yourself on the floor because you don't know how he might respond. But, you know, you get the rejection, the rejection. What heals me is when I come into the presence of the Lord Jesus and know that he hasn't rejected me. He's received me. He loves me. The one who made this world loves me. That's his point. His point is not to start an argument over whether he chose him, didn't choose him. Listen, just to cover this base, drop a plumb bob. On one side, put the election of God, because it is there. On the other side, put the responsibility of man. Let it hang there, and don't move it either way. You're out of balance. Because both are in Scripture. I'm not trying to go here, and I'm not trying to start an argument. What I'm trying to say is, you've been chosen, and that ought to begin to have a healing within your life. Because there are people who have not chosen you. There are people who have rejected you. And what a beautiful picture here of our identity in Him. I don't find my identity in whether or not the elders on my group agree with me. Matter of fact, my wife said, you have a gift of choosing non-yes men. Golly, I come in sometimes, I think the Lord's put this on my heart, and they look at me like, the elevator doesn't touch the top floor. But he receives me. When I was in seminary, I was at a very liberal seminary, didn't know what liberal and didn't know what conservative was at that time. And I remember being in ministerial groups, and they would be sitting around talking about the pornography they were reading in the dorms and the wife swapping that was going on the campus. And I don't know, it just kind of got discouraging. I don't wonder why. And I shifted over and did a J term at Wilmore, Kentucky at Asbury Seminary. Dr. Robert Coleman was my professor that taught a course on the theology of evangelism. And I thought it was a methods course to show you how slow I am. But it was a course on what we have that we believe that we want to take out and share with other people. And I remember sitting in the class thinking, one of his seminaries like the one I've been going to. You know, everybody had the beards and the pipes, and they were so intellectual that they stupid. And so I was sitting there, and I heard a man walk down the hall, and he was saying, and can it be? And I don't remember all the words. I can get a few words of every song. And I had never heard that song where I rose and my chains fell off, and it was like, I never heard it. He walked, and it was the professor, and he walked in, and he said, now, gentlemen, join me. And they went into a four-part harmony, about 175 of them, and he gets to the front of the room, and he says, now, stand up, raise your hands. I want to take you into the throne room of the one who has received us and the one who welcomes us. And I tell you, I like to froze to death. I've got the notes of that course. And I was be writing them, and I was weeping to the point that it's all blurred. Every page on my notebook for that whole course was blurred. Why? Because Wayne didn't understand that Wayne had been chosen. God loves me. Now, folks, if that doesn't do anything for you, then it'd be a great conference to get saved. Man, we go to work every day into a world that's hostile to everything we are. We're rejected by everybody. You can go to a clerk at an airport and be rejected somehow. I mean, you don't find acceptance in this world. A friend of mine was at a Delta counter, and this guy was cussing out this poor clerk. And he finally left, and my friend as a minister walked up and said, "How do you put up with people like that?" He said, "Oh, he didn't bother me. I checked his bag to Hong Kong." But what a wonderful thing to know. What a wonderful thing to know is that he receives you, that he welcomes you, that you've been chosen. Man, that's healing. That's healing. That's where we find our identity. We don't find our identity in a board meeting and somebody's got an axe to grind. We don't find our identity in this world. They hate us. He said they hated me. They're going to hate you. Anywhere you look, you see rejection. But only in him do you find that acceptance. I've been accepted by him. Well, I tell you what, we asked that question of worth a while ago. That ought to nail that one to the wall right there. But he's accepted me. But look, it doesn't stop there. He says, I'm special to him. He goes on, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us. And boy, people get hung up in those words. What's a good word, Ruben? I heard somebody said, well, I fell down the steps this morning. Glad that's over with. No, predestined has to do with our conformity in the image of Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And he says he predestined us here. It's what we're supposed to be, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Eothesia, he placed us as sons. That was his intention, to place us as sons. And in the word adoption in the Roman culture meant if you ever adopted a child, by law, you could never reject that child. So he's brought me into the family. Remember in Romans 9 through 11 there, he talks about Israel being how they were cut off, but yet they were going to be brought back in, how we're sort of a foreign plant here. We've been grafted in. And he received us in, and he brought us in as sons. I don't know how you get this across to anybody, but that Father, Abba, Daddy, I'm a part of the family. And it has the idea he's always there, like a caring father. He brought me into the family. He's chosen me. He's made me a son in the family. He goes on and he says, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on all us in the beloved. And he comes on down to verse 13, or verse 12 and 13. Well, let's read. Paul has the longest sentences in the Bible. Verse 12, to the end that you who were the first to have hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were what? Sealed in him. Now think about just for a second who and whose we are. We've been set apart. We're made special to God. We've been made sons of God. We've been sealed in him by the Holy Spirit of promise. And chapter 4, verse 30 says we're sealed until the day of redemption. What he's talking about is when we're taken up and we see the Lord Jesus face to face. So all the way through, we're sealed. I don't know how many people are struggling because they believe that they can lose their salvation. This is healing to me. It's healing to me to know that as stupid as Wayne can be, God still loves him. I shared this story with some of you. I'm telling you, folks, if God can do anything in my life, he can do something in your life. But these things are what heal me and keep my feet on the ground. This past year, I went oryx hunting. You know what an oryx is? It's not a vacuum cleaner. It's an animal that comes from Africa, and it's got two horns. It goes way back about 4 foot. Now, they're not curly. That's a different animal. It's just straight back. It looks like a horse, like a horse's tail. And they had a once-in-a-lifetime hunt in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And so I drew it. I've never drawn anything. I've never won a golf ball at a golf tournament at the church. But I was the only one drawn. Some people have been putting in for this hunt for 25 years. And they take us down to the White Sands Missile Base, and that's where they put these oryx. They brought them over from Africa. The only predator to an oryx is an African lion. So the oryx are not really sweating a whole lot over here. And they've gotten so many, they have to have them honeyed because they didn't realize that they're surviving better here than they have in Africa. And so they're everywhere. So I got drawn. I went down and they had 100 and some of us and turned us loose on about 100 mile this way and about 60 mile long this way base. And we just everywhere. And they said, go get them. Basically, it's all they said. It's just don't do this, don't do that. Had a few rules. So we hunted the first day, and I saw them. It was always too far off, 1,000-yard shot. I'm not going to try that one. So the next day, we were out there hunting them, and I had one shot at one, and we couldn't get it. Coming back in, we're dead tired, and we saw a game board. We were going in, and the game board said, go down Highway 12. Now, Highway 12 on a missile base is 2 cars per week. I mean, it's not like Highway 12 someplace else. And they said, go down Highway 12. And they had a map. They gave me a map of where not to hunt. But who's looking at a map with 40 minutes left to hunt that particular day? So we're riding down Highway 12. And the guy driving my truck, he was an older fellow. I was the only one who could hunt. He yelled, there he is. There he is. And he slammed on the brakes. And boy, I got out. And he said, shoot, shoot. I said, I'm on the wrong side of the road. He said, there ain't nothing coming. Shoot, shoot. So I shot. The only redeeming part of this whole story is it was an awesome shot. It didn't go 20 feet and it fell. We field dressed that thing. They weigh over 500 pounds. We like to had a heart attack. The three of us dragging it back to the truck, got it over into the truck. And finally a guy came along and helped us. And I said, can you call the base and let them know at the gate where we came in? Cause we're overtime. Would you let them know that we're here? And they said, well, I can't, but here, this guy coming here can't because his microphone reaches there. And he pulled up. He was an officer of the base. And he said, oh, you killed Jim Oryx? I said, yes, sir. He said, where'd you shoot him? I said, right over there. He said, where did you shoot him? I said, right over there. 3 times. I should have gotten the picture by now. Where did you shoot him? I said, right over there. He gets on his microphone and says, we need a Game and Fish Commission officer up here. We have an illegal Oryx. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, you can't shoot on that side of the road, but you can shoot on this side of the road. And he had the signs in his truck that said you couldn't shoot over there. And I said, how am I supposed to know this? I said, is this the letter of the law or is this the spirit of the law? And he didn't have a clue what I was talking about. About 45 minutes later, here comes the Game and Fish guy. I mean, it took forever. He gets up there. And remember, I've shot across the road. That is very illegal. You don't shoot across a paved road. He came up and the whole thing's caving in on me. And I'm thinking, you know, what he doesn't know won't hurt him. And he said, wait, who's the shooter? And I said, right here. He said, come here. You have anything you want to tell me? I said, yeah, I got a whole lot I want to tell you. And he said, well, you want to tell me? I said, I didn't have any idea we weren't supposed to be shooting over there. We weren't hunting over there. We just saw it. The game warden told us to drive down here. And he said, well, tell me what happened. I said, well, I got out of the truck, walked across the road, lied like a dog. I said, I walked across the road, shot that Oryx. It's right over here. Da-da-da-da. He wrote all this down. We went back to the base, and I had to fill out all these papers. You would have thought I shot the president. And finally, they turned us loose. And I hadn't even yet had the conviction that you lied like a dog, son, to that. Went on back. We had a staff retreat the next 3 days, so I didn't have to think about it too much. Got back. It was on Thursday night. My wife was out of town. Early on the morning, Friday morning, God woke me up. Now, what is it like when you're convicted of sin? Anybody in here want to give testimony to that? It was like a mule had kicked me in the chest. I thought I was going to die. For an hour and a half, it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, what are you doing lying about? What are you doing? Now, and I said, it was like, you call that game warden in the morning. And I honestly did this. And remember, in my room by myself, I was arguing with the Lord about what it was going to cost me. It was like God said, you know, you call him. So I got up the next morning, called him, and I got the answer machine. Don't you love answer machines when you know the conversation's not going to be good? And I said, Ray, give me a call. Gave him a number. And he didn't call that whole day. Didn't call that night. Perfect. This is an Isaac. I just had to be willing to do it. And God wasn't going to make me do it. Next morning at 9:30, I've already talked myself out of it. He calls and I said, oh, by the way, Ray, I just needed to know the phone number I had to call to get the fine that's going to be my fine for the ticket you gave me. And is that all, Wayne? Yeah, that's all. Hung up. Y'all don't understand who you're dealing with here. And it was like the Holy Spirit says, get back on that phone, call that man back. Well, I called him back and they made me wait 20 minutes. Isn't that the way God works? He just makes you sweat for 20 minutes. And finally the guy came on and said, Ray said, Wayne, I just talked to you. And I said, I know, I know. I said, but Ray, I got something else to tell you. I said, I am not perfect, but I'm honest. I'm honest with God. I try to be, because he already knows anyway. And I try to be honest with men. I'm a Christian, Ray, and Christ lives in me. Maybe you don't understand this, but I said conviction is when we do something that transgresses what His Word says, then we have to own up to that and deal with that. And I said, I've got to tell you, I lied to you. I said, I shot across from a road. I said, I didn't shoot from a truck and I didn't shoot from the road. I shot across the road. I said, I'm at your mercy. Whatever it's going to cost me, I've got to make sure I'm right before God. And he started laughing. And I didn't know if that was good or bad. And when he finished, he said, do you know how rare these conversations are that I have? And I said, well, I have no idea. And he said, listen to me, Wayne. He said, because of your heart. He said, we're just going to give you the lowest fine, $50, plus you have to pay some court costs. He said, don't you worry about it. He said, that everything's a boy. I hung up. I told him on the phone. I said, if I was down there in that game warden office right now, I'd hug your neck. I might even kiss you. He said, I am so glad you're not down here in this office right now. And I told him, I said, I can't wait to see you again, but I hope it's not in this kind of circumstance. I hung the phone up and I shouted till I couldn't stop shouting. Because I know something. Just because I messed up, God didn't kick me out. I am sealed until the day of redemption. That's something that heals my life. And it's the goodness and the kindness of God that leads me to repentance. When I realize how much He loves me, that's what makes me want to deal with the sin that's in my life. I was teaching out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that weekend. And that Saturday night. And I thought, well, I'll tell the people in about 10 years. I got to work this into it somehow. I hadn't thought this thing through. And I got down to what controls your behavior. Is it the Lord Jesus inside of you or is it your flesh? And I got down to it and the Holy Spirit said, now tell them. And I'm in the pulpit. And I'm thinking, no. Tell them. And I shared it with our people. And I'm telling you, we about had revival. See, people that are in a performance mentality can never admit anything like that. Number one, they're unsure whether God even loves them. Number two, they're unsure whether God has sealed them. And so they can't do it. They're preaching a standard. They're not even living themselves. But when you start understanding grace, what God has done for you, when you start understanding who and whose you are in Christ Jesus, He set you aside. He's chosen you. You're a vessel that He can use for His glory. You're special to God. And then you understand you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit in Him until the day of redemption. That heals, folks. That heals. And that gives me the opportunity to be honest and open before others. We had a real revival in our church to this day. To this day, when I mentioned the flesh, and I see a quizzical look on the people's face, I said, you know, shooting across the road. By the way, the game warden said to me, he said, Wayne, I'd already figured out you shot from across the road. I said, how's that? He said, I found the shell casing in the middle of the road. I forgot that part of it. I'm sealed in Him. I'm secure in Him. I'm set apart by Him. He loves me. And that's the thing that I think we've lost in Christianity today. Old Vance Havner. You ever heard Vance Havner? Anybody know who Vance Havner is? Old preacher, died at about 100 years old. He talked like this. And he said, let me tell you what's wrong with Christians today. He said, we've lost the wonder of our salvation. And I tell you what, folks, we've lost the wonder of our salvation. We let the world dictate to us who they think we are, and we don't let the Word of God tell us who and whose we are in Christ Jesus. But let me show you something else. Not only that, we're seated with Him. Ooh, we're seated with Him. Now, this isn't a spiritual positional truth, but look at this in verse 6 of chapter 2. Let's look at verse 4. Let me reread verse 1 through 6. That's a whole thought. And by the way, I told you, we're eating this pig a little bit at a time. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now let me show you something here. Look back in chapter 1 at what He says in verse 18 and following. We're seated with Him. Now where is He seated? Now watch this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And by the way, that's the only way it can happen. God's got to enlighten them. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These all are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Now watch. Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now look where this seat is. Far above all rule. Now you look with me and see if He left anything out here. All rule, all authority, and all power, and all dominion. Now, is there anything left out in there that you can think of? All right? All dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And He seated me and you with Him. Oh, how do I explain this? Everywhere I go, I'm with Him. Yeah. Tony Evans is a friend, and he preaches in Dallas. Is there? We're in Dallas, aren't we? And he talks about this story all the time about he was the chaplain for the Dallas Mavericks. Now that'd be a good thing to know. But back when he was telling this story, they needed a chaplain. And he talks about he had 4 tickets to all the games and how when his friends would come into town or if his family wasn't going, he'd call them up and they all could go. And he said, now listen, when you get there, you just tell them, you're with me. You're with me. And he says, you go through this particular gate. You don't have to go through the ticket place. And you come downstairs to where the team is eating, then their families, and ta-da. You're with me. Well, we got to live that. We were doing a conference in Chattanooga, and he was the speaker. And so we flew out to Dallas. He called us up at the hotel and says, guys, I got 4 tickets. Let's go. They're playing the Denver Nuggets tonight. And I thought, well, at that time, we'd get to see one good team. So we got in the car to go down. He said, now, when you get to the gate, you tell them, you're with me. You're with me. And they'll let you through. So we get down to this particular gate. He told us to go or play parking area. And this guy had a big badge. And he says, no. You can't park in here. This is for a VIPs. You go on down here. But we're with Tony Evans. Oh, you're with him. And he opened up that gate. We pulled in. We got ready to walk up to the ticket place. And he was standing over here. He said, guys, I told you, come up here. A special door. So we walked up and saw Tony. Then he says, I said, Tony, I'm hungry. He says, hey, you're with me. You're with me. And we get on the elevator and go down to a level. And there's all the families of the players and the coach and everybody. And the food was free and it was awesome. Man, we sat there and just ate and stuffed ourselves. And he said, isn't it time to go to the game? We've got to go back. Oh, you with me, man? Relax. We walked out a door and walked right out behind the teams that were there. And I thought I was tall. Good. I don't know. The huge people in front of us. And as they went out introducing the teams, everybody was still clapping. And we walked right out behind them and said, hey, good to see you. I hadn't dressed out, but we'll be here at halftime. And I found out what those chairs are for down on the floor. That's for those special people like we were that particular night. We're with him. We're with him. You could see the whites of their eyes. Man, the ball would come out of bounds and you'd have to duck or catch it because you're right there on the floor. Now, it's one thing to be with Tony Evans at a basketball game that's a professional basketball. It's another thing to be seated with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is absolutely has all authority, and he's dominant over any power, any name. Listen, I go to a lot of places, and people are so interested in the devil. I was sharing a little bit that, yes, we need to be aware of warfare. We need to understand the wiles of the devil. But at the same time, we don't need to be preoccupied with it because we're seated with the one who's already ripped his teeth out. We've got to remember this. Do you understand what the scripture says? The devil can't be but in one place at one time because he is not omnipresent. It's interesting to me how I'm in Africa and they say the devil's after me and I come back over here and the devil's after me at the same time. I'm thinking, well, boy, he's fast. You know, how did he get from here? And people say, the devil got all over me today. I'm thinking, really? That's amazing. Your life is so spiritual that the devil himself had to come and badger you all day long? It's real interesting what we don't understand about this. In fact, if I read my Bible correctly in the book of Revelation, it says that they're going to send one measly angel, is going to be sent down to grab that sucker by the neck, throw him into the pit for 1,000 years, and lock the thing. One. Not a legion. Not two. One. I think I know his name. It's Hark, the herald angel. But it's going to be one angel come down and throw him in the pit. And what is the Church of Jesus Christ doing today? We're running around forgetting who we're with, who we're seated with. And when he initiates something in our life, he automatically sustains it in our life. And that ought to heal every one of us. If he starts a work, he'll finish the work. Not only that, he opens the doors of ministry. We don't open them. And he says in Revelation 3:8, if I open it, no man can close it. I don't know about you, but these things are healing to my heart. It's not up to me anymore. I'm seated with Him. I'm with Him. You want to fight me, buddy? He's me, buddy. I mean, we're seated with Him. We're set apart. We're sealed. We're special. I mean, we're sons. We're seated with Him. That's who we are. That's our identity. But for whatever reason, so often we choose not to live in light of that. And He said, be strengthened by according to the riches of His glory. Go back to chapter 3. These are all the riches of His glory. Have we covered everything? My goodness. I preached on Ephesians for 2 years, over 155 messages. No, we didn't hardly touch the surface. I'm just trying to help you understand we have a brand new identity in Him, as Tom was talking about a while ago. We're brand new creatures. Everything comes out of that paradigm now, not the paradigm in which we were raised. And He says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. You say, Wayne, how in the world do I appropriate this? When He says in verse 17, so that, if you have a New American Standard, that is not literal to the text. That comes later on. It's that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the key to the whole thing. That He might dwell means to be down home. To let Him be down home in your life. Have you ever been somewhere that you just feel down home? I used to do a meeting for a fellow that was going to the mission field, and he had to have a little bitty church in Collins, outside of, near Collins, Mississippi. I can't remember the outside of Laurel. But I used to go down to his church, and it's out in the Moselle, Mississippi, in the middle of nowhere. And I'd pick up, the song leader would pick me up at the airport because he lived in Jackson, and Robert was too lazy to drive down and pick me up. So we would go to that place. We'd miss the turn every time we'd go. And I remember the first time we stayed in a house, and they had a huge house. And we pulled up, and you're talking about being down home. That's what the word actually means. It's kata ekeo. Down home. And you're talking about being down home. They had two sticks by the basketball goal outside. He had the basketball goal for his grandkids. And we pulled up, and I said, the first time we were there. And I said, what are those sticks for? And he said, I don't know. About that time, a Rottweiler or something came out of nowhere. And I'm thinking, now I know what they're for. He grabbed one stick, and we beat the dogs off of us to get inside the house. I figured that's what that was for. Got inside the room. He had five or six bedrooms. And they said, just take your pick. Matter of fact, we'd stay there for two or three days. We'd swap around, just stay in different rooms because it was just the two of them there and had a double-story house. Going to the kitchen, man, they had either a coconut cake, the juicy kind, not the kind that'll just dry and gag you, but the good kind, and the pound or a pound cake, one of the two, and a big old pitcher of iced tea. I mean, stuff that they knew we loved. They weren't even there. They were out ministering to somebody. They were late 70s at the time. Going to the den, and there's a huge television. They had all the rules of how to work the switcher there. We were so at home in their house one night. Now, they're late 70s, I understand. I sat on their bed in their bedroom while they got ready to go to church that night. That's being down home. You want to appropriate Christ in your life? You want to live out of the identity He's given to you? Then let Him be Lord of your life. Let Him just be down home in your life. Just in every area, just say, Lord, I'm just going to trust You. I want to thank You, Lord, for the fact that the world looks at me and laughs, but Lord, You looked at me and loved. And Lord, I'm special to You. I'm special to You. That's our identity in Christ. And I'm telling you, it's easy to say, but it's a more difficult thing to live. Because you let one email come in while you're here and jerk you off of the focus of where you were. Matter of fact, Bruce was talking about that last night. How quickly we can step outside that identity. But that identity should heal us as to who and whose we are. Well, got a lot more I want to share with you, but I completely lost time on this one. How far did I go over? Am I all right? Okay. Jim, you take it from here.
Can I ask the questions?
Yes, sir.
Okay. What would you have done if Ray, the warden, had unloaded on you with the heaviest fine?
Honest and truthfully, I have to be honest, totally honest with you, I would have accepted it no matter what it cost me. If he took my truck, if he took my gun. And that to me is what's different in me. That's the Lord in me. That's the Lord helping me to understand that it's more important if I please Him than it is to please flesh. And that's the honest truth. I resigned myself to that.
So how would you take the response that God was teaching you out of that if He laid it on you?
I'm sorry?
How would you take the response that God was teaching you?
If He laid it on me? That was the discipline my life required. You know, He doesn't spare the rod from those whom He loves, is what Hebrews 12 said. He said, you've forgotten the discipline of the Lord. And it does. As hard-headed as I am, I would expect that was what was going to happen. I was overwhelmed the fact that it came off light. I was fully expecting the whole thing to fall on top of me. That's right.
Well, the truth is you did deserve it, but he extended mercy.
That's right. Matter of fact, I told him that he was definitely, God did it, but he did it through a guy that probably doesn't have a clue about the whole thing. Yes, sir. Preach Christ. Paul said, that's the one thing I do. I preach Christ. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. Because when you get off of Christ and you get on whoever, that's where you mess up. And do I agree with a lot of the doctrines of some of the people that would go too far with it? Absolutely. You put me up next to the wall and put a gun up to my head, probably we would fall in very much the same camp. But I am not going there. I just believe in my heart, preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ. And then it begins to fall where it needs to fall. You get off of him and get the denomination or whatever it is, you've automatically messed up the message. And I think that's what's happened in this particular time in our life. We have so much division. My goodness, it's everywhere. When I was in conference work, I wasn't aware until I went into conference work. And I did interdenominational work. And it's everywhere. It's not just Baptist. It's not just this or that. It's everywhere. And what happens is people's focus has shifted off of Christ onto something else. And it can happen in a ministry like CBMC. You can get shifted on what you're going to do for him rather than what he's wanting to do through you. You could easily get that shift. Any church can do that. So that would be my answer. I was able to minister at every single church and all of them different. And really enjoy it because I was just preaching Christ and just sharing with them what the Word says. And that's the beauty. I didn't, like again, I said it a while ago, but I didn't write it. And so they don't really have a problem with me. They've got a problem with what God said in His Word if we do it correctly. Anybody else?
Schedule a 5-minute break here just so Wayne can catch his breath, and then we'll come back for the session 3.